Well, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. As you're turning to Philippians chapter 3, I don't do this very often, but let me share a story from a few years ago when I was in middle school and high school. And when I was in seventh grade, me and my twin sister, we showed up to the high school to join the track team, to join the track and field team, to run. I don't know why. We thought it would be a good idea. We enjoyed it. We ran for a few years. We ran middle school. We ran a couple of years in high school. I ran the 200-meter dash. I did long jump. I tried high jump. I wasn't very good at high jump, but we ran a lot. I remember long days of practice of running around the field, of running sprints on the football field. There was a cow pasture right beside the high school we would run in and run laps, and that was the biggest cow pasture I remember. And I remember one time some of the girls thought it would be fun to just hide behind one of the hay bales so that they wouldn't get caught by coach, so they'd only have to run one lap instead of about three. And anyway, we had some good memories running. And then when I was in 11th grade, we always had conditioning before the track season. It was January. It was cold. I remember being on the football field the very first day of conditioning, and we were running sprints, and I thought to myself, I have no idea why I'm here. I hate running. I don't know why I've been doing this year after year. I hate to run.
Run, David, run.
And I quit that day, and I stopped running, and I decided I did not want to do that anymore. And I don't know, maybe I should have kept running. I wasn't ever very good, but we had fun with our friends. But I gave it up, and I quit, and I quit. And this morning, what we're going to see in our text in the book of Philippians is Paul's going to use the metaphor of a race to talk about the Christian life. And he's going to talk about us running towards Christ, running for Christ, and how there's times that we feel like giving up during the race and feel like we get distracted, but Paul's going to tell us to press on, to keep going, to keep our eyes upon the prize of knowing Christ. And so I'm going to ask if you will stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And we're going to start back in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, so that we can get our context from last Sunday morning. God's word says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." Father, we thank you for your word, and God, we pray that your Spirit would guide us into all truth now, Father, that we would know you more through your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul is talking about running. He's talking about pressing on in this Christian life, in this Christian journey. And we see this in verses 12 through 16. And the first thing that we see is that Paul's going to give us the call to press on. We find this in verse 12, the call to press on. Verse 12, not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect. Let me make a note about that word. Most translations, I think, translate it better as mature, not perfect. And so throughout this passage, we're going to see this word a couple of times. So not that I have already become mature, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul is calling us to press on. The Lord, through Paul, through his writings, is calling us as believers to press on, to keep running, to keep our eyes ahead of us for the goal. Here's the goal: to know Christ. To know Christ fully. To know Christ more in this lifetime, and to, when we enter into glory, to know him fully and completely and be made perfect in him. That's the goal. That's what we're striving after in this Christian life. And this is what Paul tells us. Verse 12, not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect. I'm not fully mature. He's saying, I haven't arrived yet. I'm striving. I'm running. I'm racing. The great apostle Paul, maybe one of the greatest Christians in all of history, is saying, I haven't completed my race yet. There are still things that I struggle with. I haven't made it to the finish line. I haven't entered into glory with Christ. I'm still struggling in this world. This is what Paul tells us. And he tells us this because he's dissatisfied with this. He wants to know Christ more. That's what last week's passage was about. He said, I forsake everything so that I can know Christ, so that I can gain Christ, so that I can be found in Christ. And he's saying right now, I'm not there yet. I'm not fully there yet. I know Christ more today than I did a year ago and 10 years ago, but I don't fully know him as I will one day. And Paul says, I strive on for that. He says, I haven't already obtained it or have become perfect or mature, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which I was also laid hold of by Christ. What Paul is saying is, I'm running, I'm living this Christian life because Christ has saved me. That last phrase in verse 12, it's Christ who has laid hold of each of us. If you are a believer, if you have trusted in Christ for salvation, in his life and death and burial and resurrection, and you've said, I've put my hope and faith in Jesus Christ, he has laid hold of you. He has laid hold of you. He has saved you. And Paul is saying, and now I want to know my Savior more. I want to lay hold of him. I want to know him. I want to pursue him. But Paul struggles, and I'm thankful that even the great apostle Paul struggles as well. In the book of Romans in chapter 7, Paul is talking about this spiritual warfare going on inside of him, and he talks about the struggle with the old flesh and the new flesh and the old nature and the new nature, and he's saying, I struggle to fight sin in my life. And he says, verse 14 of Romans 7, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage of sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. I don't know if you've ever been there with what Paul is saying here. I don't know if you can identify this. I know he's saying, I know what's right. I know what I'm supposed to do. And the thing that I'm supposed to do, I'm not doing it. I struggle. I struggle with sin. I struggle with the sins of my heart. I struggle with my flesh. And Paul's saying, I know what's right. I know what's wrong. And yet, I find myself struggling. Why? Because he's not attained it yet. He's not arrived. He's still pressing on to fully knowing Christ. He continues in this book of Romans. He says, there's nothing that dwells within me that is good. He knows that I'm waging war in my body. And then verse 24, he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's who sets us free from our sin and from our bondage and from our shame and from our guilt is the Jesus Christ. It's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who sets us free. And Paul says, I've understood that. He's laid hold of me. He's grabbed me. We talked about this last week when Paul was on the road to Damascus to continue to persecute and kill Christians. If we really think about this, Paul was a great sinner. We all are great sinners before God. Paul murdered people because they said, I trust and believe in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I don't believe it. Before he was saved, he said, I don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and I'm going to kill you for that. And he did. He shed innocent blood. He was, if I can use this word, and I don't use this lightly, he was a terrorist in the early church to the Christian community. And yet God, by his grace and by his mercy, laid hold of Paul and saved him and gave him new life and redeemed his life for God's purpose. And if you were in Christ today, you may have not persecuted the church of Christ. You may have not killed anybody in innocent blood that way, but we've all done great sins against God, against the holy God, and God is gracious and God is kind to us, and Paul recognizes this, and we have to understand the life of Paul and his past and his present so that we can understand this passage when he says, I press on. There's a call for all of us to press on. And then in verses 13 and 14, he's going to tell us the way that we are to press on. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What beautiful language Paul uses here. And the first thing that we see in the way that we are to press on, verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. As we press on, the way to press on is recognizing we haven't attained it yet. Just like I said already in verse 12, just like Paul has already said, we have to be humble as Christians to realize we haven't reached full maturity in Christ yet. We can know Christ some in this life, and we can grow in that knowledge of Christ, but we will never be made perfect in this lifetime. None of us. None of us. We will all continue to struggle with sin in this world. And that's what Paul is saying. Even as believers, we're going to struggle. Even as believers, we're going to have days where the flesh just seems like it's winning. And we say with the Apostle Paul, what am I doing? I know what is right. I know what is wrong. And yet I still struggle. So we have to have the mindset of we run. We pursue maturity, we pursue Christ, we pursue to know him, we run after him, but until we are with the Lord, we will not be made perfect. Amen. Now, for some people, they think, well, why even run then? Why even try? And we'll talk about that in just a moment, but Paul is saying we're called to run because God has called us to this Christian life. Let me read a passage for us found in the 1 John, the epistle that John writes, and he says this in chapter 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. John's saying, we're children. We've been adopted into God's family. We've trusted and believed, and we have faith in Christ, and yet it's not yet what we will be. We are not yet perfect. We are not yet fully mature. He says, we know that when he appears, that's when Christ comes for the second time, and he comes for his people, we will be like him. And then it says, because we will see him just as he is. So Paul is saying, we haven't attained it yet, but there's one day we will. John writes this as well. We're not perfect, but when Christ returns and he resurrects our bodies and we have this glorious resurrected body forever and ever and ever, and live with God forever and ever, we'll be there. We will have reached the goal of knowing Christ and knowing Him fully. So we have to recognize the way to press on is to recognize that we have to keep pressing on. Another way of pressing on is found in verse 13. But one thing I do. Let me just stop there for just a moment. Paul says, one thing I do. In this life, there's one goal. It's to know Christ and to serve Christ. And think about your own life. What is your one goal? The one thing that you do in life. What are you living for? You have one life. God has given all of us one life to live. And ultimately, God has created us to serve and to glorify and to live for Him. But because of the brokenness of sin in all of our lives, we live for everything else in this world. And when Paul says, there's one thing that I do, one thing I live for, he has been redeemed, he's been saved, and he says, it's for Christ. It used to be for myself, it used to be for my own glory, but now it is for Christ. And for us, even as believers, we can become distracted. And we can fail to look to live for that one thing, which is Christ. And so maybe it's for you. Maybe you live for the weekend. It's that one thing you live for. Maybe it's you live to have a great big bank account. Maybe it's for you to live and you look forward to retirement. Many of you have already know the glories of retirement, and you think, this is it. This is what I've been living for. This is what I've been waiting for. But there's something greater in this life than retirement and friends and money and a boat and everything else. It's to know Christ. That is what Paul is saying. And then he says the next phrase, the one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Now, we could spend the rest of the morning looking at that. We're going to just spend a few minutes of what this means. But Paul's saying, I press on, I race on, forgetting what's behind me. So what is behind Paul? What is Paul thinking? Because in this analogy of running, what he's saying is, if you're running and you're looking straight ahead, you're pursuing the goal. But if you start looking back at the other racers, if you start looking back at what's behind you, you can trip up. You can get distracted. There are historical evidences of races, of foot races, of people looking to the sides and people going right past them because they got distracted. They started looking around. So what is Paul talking about? What is the spiritual emphasis here? Two things, I think. One, he looks back at the deeds that he's done. We saw this last week where he says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. And he said, if anybody could boast in their good works and in their life and living of the law, it could be me. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're looking back and thinking, I've done all of these great things. And you get... You live in those glory days of that. Maybe it's you have served the Lord and you think, I've done a lot of great things, and maybe that's it. Paul is saying, no, don't look back. Be thankful for where God has brought you. Be thankful that God has used you as a believer in the life of the church to serve those around you. Be thankful for that, but don't become complacent. Don't say, I've served my time. Someone else's time to serve. Run your race until you can't run any longer when the Lord calls you home. That's what Paul is saying. And what happens is so often people think, I've done it. I've done what I need to do, and you become complacent. Paul says, don't become complacent. One other thing that I think when Paul says forgetting what lies behind, this is what I think trips up a lot of people in the Christian life. And it's not their complacency because of their past good things that they've done for the Lord. It's their sins that still haunt them. And we could spend a long time this morning thinking about that. And maybe that's true for you. Maybe you think back to your own life and you think, I did a lot of terrible things in this life. I've hurt a lot of people. I've sinned against a lot of people. I've sinned against God in such a great way. I don't even like to think about it. I wish it could just be wiped away from my memory. And if we're all honest, we all have those sins that we hide deep in our hearts and that we hold on to. And that's what keeps us from running our race well. The guilt, the shame, the sorrow that sin brought, the consequences that you may be still feeling from those sins, and you feel it, and it keeps you from serving God. It keeps you from running because you think, you don't know what I've done. There's no way that God could truly, I can believe that he's forgiven all these other sins, but this one sin, it's too great. It's too great. And if there's any sins that are too great for Christ to die for, then we need to stop singing Jesus paid it all, and we should sing Jesus paid some of it. Jesus did pay it all on the cross. Here's a few verses for us to think about. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh," he's saying before you knew Christ, "He made you alive together with him, having forgiven all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us, and he's taking care of it out of the way of having nailed it to the cross." Meaning, we bear it no more. Psalm 103. Verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." Amen. Romans 8, verse 1, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If God is for us, who can be against us? Listen, those sins that hold you back, those sins that you feel so guilty for, Jesus has died for them. And let me say this. I want to be sensitive when I say this. I hear a whole lot of people say this. "I just can't forgive myself." Maybe you've heard people say that. "I just can't forgive myself." But let me, in the most kindly pastoral way I can say this, you're not called to forgive yourself, because you didn't sin against yourself. You sinned against the holy and righteous God who in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. And so take hope for that, knowing that he has made a way for you to be white as snow. Isaiah tells us our sins like crimson red. It's like blood, but we in Christ Jesus are as white as snow. It doesn't matter what you have done in this life. If you have trusted and believed in the gospel of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection to give you new life, you're white as snow. You've been made a new creature. You've been given a new purpose, a new life. We forget what lies behind. Let me read one more passage in 1 John chapter 2, because this is one that the Lord has used in my own life. When I think about my sin, when I think about my shame, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." He's saying, I'm writing these to you so that you would pursue maturity, that you would not sin. And then he says, "And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation," or he's died for us, for our sins, and not only ours only, but for those of the whole world. John's saying, I'm writing this so that you may not sin, but guess what? If you do, or when you do sin, we have an advocate. We have one who intercedes for us. We have one that has died on our behalf and ever lives to intercede for us, the righteous Jesus Christ. And may we take heart in that today. And so Paul's saying we press on. We don't look back. He says, verse 13 of Philippians chapter 3, we reach forward to what lies ahead. We reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. We're pursuing Christ. So stop looking back is what Paul is saying. Look ahead. Look ahead to Christ. Look ahead to knowing Him. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to one more passage in Hebrews chapter 12. Here's another passage that speaks to running the race. This is another passage that the author of Hebrews uses that will encourage us as we run, that I think ties into what we're looking at this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance or every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And what are we looking at? Verse 2, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So the author of Hebrews is saying, as we run, we're in a marathon. That's why he says you're running with endurance. This isn't the 200-meter sprint that I talked about earlier, the 100-yard dash. This is a marathon that requires endurance. And he says the race that's set before us and fixing our eyes on Christ. It's when we stop pressing on. It's when we take our eyes off of Christ. It's when we look to ourselves. We look to the things of the world. We look to everything else. That's when we stumble. That's when we stop running the race well. And Paul says, fix your eyes on Christ, who went to the cross on your behalf. And then he says in verse 3, consider him. Consider Jesus, who endured such hostility by the hands of sinners. He's saying he was mistreated by this world. Look to Christ so that we will not grow weary and we will not lose heart in our own race. Our author and perfecter of our faith is Jesus Christ. And we run this race to know him. We run this race by his power. Going back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, we press on towards the goal. We press on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Are you pressing on today? Are you pressing on today? Are you running? Here's a question for you. Are you even in the race? Have you even trusted in Christ for salvation to be even a part of this race to run in? And if you haven't, my prayer is that you would. That you would, your eyes would be open to the truth of who Christ is. So we've seen the call to press on and the way to press on. And finally, verses 15 and 16, the attitude or the mindset to press on. Paul says, "Let us therefore, as many are mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained." And so in these verses here, Paul is saying the mindset that we must have, the first mindset is one of humility. Paul, throughout this whole passage, has had a humble mind, recognizing that he hasn't arrived yet, he hasn't attained the goal yet, that he is still running. And that's what he says in verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many are mature, have this attitude," recognizing that spiritual maturity is realizing that we haven't arrived yet, that we haven't made it to our goal, that we still need to grow. And there's this dissatisfaction within Paul saying, "I want to grow so that I can know Christ more." Now, we are called to pursue holiness. We're called to pursue godliness. We're called to fight sin so that we can know God more. That's the purpose of this Christian life, is to know God. And Paul is saying, we've got to realize that we don't know him as much as we think we do. We might know a lot of Bible verses. We might have them memorized. We might meditate on them. We might have read through our Bibles 50 times, and yet all of us can still grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And one day, our faith will be turned into sight, and we will know him fully. But until then, we pray, asking God to help us in this race. The second one, second thing and mindset that we must have is one of patience. When Paul says, as many are mature, have this attitude, and if anything in you has a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. So, as I was thinking about this passage and praying through that this week, one thing that we hear sometimes with believers is, I just don't know why they can't get it. Maybe you've said that. Maybe you've said that about a friend or a family member. I just don't know why they don't get it. They don't understand. Why are they still struggling with that sin over and over and over again? And we, as believers, must lovingly show them patience. Because guess what? God shows us patience as well. We are not mature fully. We're not there yet. We're growing, and hopefully you're more mature in the Christian life today than you were a year ago and 5 years ago and 10 years ago and 25 years ago. But we've got to show grace and mercy to those who are in our life, and we've got to walk with them. And sometimes it means holding their hand a lot longer than what you want to, but we help them in this race. We're in this race together as a church family, as believers, so let us have patience with those who might not be as far down the line, as far down the race as you are. But that doesn't mean they're out of it, because guess what? We're all running toward the same prize. It's not the first one who gets there wins the greatest prize. The greatest prize is Jesus Christ. That's what we're all running towards. It doesn't matter where you are in the race, in the spiritual maturity, we're all growing, and we help one another. We encourage one another in this race, because guess what? Amen. When we get to heaven, we will all be made perfect. We will all be made fully mature. It doesn't matter what you have struggled with in this life. Christ has forgiven that sin, and he will make us new in him. Finally, verse 16, we have the mindset of endurance. Verse 16, however, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Paul is saying, we've been given this life to live for God, and let us keep enduring. Let us keep living a holy life. Let us keep pursuing. Let us keep fighting sin. Let us keep pursuing God. And we have to do so by endurance, by taking it a day at a time. And again, you might feel like the Apostle Paul and think, I take a step forward and 10 steps back. And yet we keep pursuing. We keep running. We keep pressing on. And one day we will know Christ fully. Turn with me one more passage, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul's final letter on the earth. He's writing to Timothy. He's reminiscing some about his relationship with Timothy. He's encouraging him as a young pastor, and he tells him to preach the word and to do so without worrying about the thoughts of men. And then he says in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul is saying, I know the end is near. It's time for me to give my life up. It's time for me to die. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course or the race, and I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but all who have loved his appearing. One day, our race will be complete. One day, this life will be over. One day, there will no longer be a struggle with sin, a struggle with temptation, a struggle with death, a struggle with sorrow, a struggle with guilt, a struggle with pain, and we will be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And Paul says there's a crown of righteousness. What is that crown of righteousness? It's eternal life in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of things to get excited about when we get to heaven. And I hear a lot of people talk about things that get them excited about heaven. The streets of gold, reuniting with friends and family, and those things are great. But the greatest joy that we will have in heaven is Christ Jesus and knowing God through Christ Jesus. Well, one day we will see him face to face, and he will be our God, and we will be his people, and there will be no more sin to separate us from God. That's what makes heaven, heaven is God. If it wasn't for God, heaven would cease to exist. That's what we look forward to, and that's the crown of righteousness that Paul says is promised to all of those who have trusted in Christ. And so may we run with endurance. May we continue to press on in this Christian life. In just a moment, we're going to have our time of invitation. And let me just... Every Sunday, I'm down front. If anyone needs to talk, maybe you've never trusted in Christ, and if you need to, come down front and talk with me today. Maybe you don't feel comfortable. Maybe you want to give me a call this week. My number's on the bulletin. Call me this week. We'll talk. Maybe you just need to talk. Maybe you're a believer and you need prayer. Come down front this morning. Maybe you need to get together this week and talk through some things. Call me, and we'll get together. Don't feel like that you are in this race by yourself. We're called to run with one another. And I love each and every one of you, and I want to help us all run with endurance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. And God, we pray that you would help us to press on. You would help us to run this race for your honor and for your glory. Father, if there's anyone here today, Lord, that does not know you, I pray that you would save them, Father, that you would give them new life, that you would help them to understand their need for you as their Savior. Father, for those who have trusted in you, Father, I pray that you would help us all to press on, help us all to continue to run this race of the Christian life. Help us to pursue a greater knowledge of Christ and knowing him and living for him and knowing that one day, Father, we will be with you forever and ever and ever. And that is the great promise that we hold on to, Father. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.